In the gospel, this is a pretty famous story. Jesus speaking with the Samaritan woman at the well. I've always thought it's kind of an awkward interaction between these two. It seems like they're constantly talking past each other. There's a couple things that make this situation unique. The first is the fact that it's one woman and one man, and they're not married to each other. So culturally, this would have been a very strange situation for both of them to be in the first place. You see, when his disciples return, they're kind of confused that he's talking to a woman. And he even says, but they didn't ask him why he's doing it. So the fact that it's just one man, one woman speaking to each other is kind of unique. But one of the more unique things is that it was a Jew and a Samaritan. So the Jews and the Samaritans did not get along. They worshiped the same God, but they did not get along. They didn't get along so much that they even persecuted each other. That when Israel was one country, it was split into two eventually, and the Samaritans ended up taking the top half and the Jews the southern half, and they worshiped in different locations. You hear this girl, this lady, accusing Jesus of worshiping in Jerusalem. It's because that's what the Jews did. The Samaritans worshiped in another location. And Jesus was just saying, he said, just wait, pretty soon the location's not going to matter. So he's reaching out to this person who he has a very difficult relationship with, right? She knows right away that he is a Jew. And she finds it very strange that, one, he's talking to her, another, that he's asking her for something. So it's a very hard relationship. But then another thing that adds to the awkwardness is that there's this miscommunication. Jesus is asking for water. He says, can I have something to drink? She goes, but you're a Jew. And he says, yes, can I have something to drink? And she says, but you don't have a cup. The cistern is deep. And he goes, but I'm the living water. And she goes, but you still don't have a cup. They're talking past each other. Jesus is speaking of this spiritual sense that he himself is this living water, that if she does receive him, she's not going to thirst anymore. And she's still on this physical level of thinking, how is this guy going to get some water when he doesn't have a cup? So Jesus is very patient with her and explains to her this deeper sense, this spiritual meaning, which hopefully we ourselves have been feeling this Lent. There are certain things that we do to prepare for Easter in this physical sense, like this drinking of water, that should have this deeper sense of Jesus actually satisfying our thirst. These penances that we do, these fasts that we do, we're doing this in the physical sense of removing these obstacles so that in the spiritual sense, we can receive Jesus evermore. In the first reading, it came really quick, but it's one of the most important moments in the Old Testament. Moses liberated the Israelites. They're traveling around in the desert. How long did they travel for? 40 years. What are they going for? A promised land. How long is Lent? 40 days. What is the end? Easter, this promised land, right? So we read a lot of Moses during this time of Lent. And halfway through their travels, what happens? They start complaining. They say, we would have been better in Egypt. Why did you take us out here? At least we had water. At least we had jobs in Egypt. Now we're out here in the desert and we have nothing to drink. So God commands Moses to strike this rock, and this water comes forth for them to drink. But I say that it's a very pivotal moment, because in his frustration, and this comes after this reading, Moses strikes the rock twice. And it is because of that, because of his lack of trust in only striking it once, that God does not allow Moses to go into the promised land. And if you read this in the Old Testament, it's extremely touching that Moses gets to the end of his life and God takes him up to a mountaintop and he can look over and see the promised land, but he can't go in there because in this moment of frustration, he didn't trust God and he struck the rock twice. So as we, in our Lent, maybe accepted some of these penances, maybe the penances were too easy, maybe we have already given in on the penances and we ourselves start grumbling just like these Israelites. So what are we going to do for the rest of Lent? We can't just toss in the towel. The rest of Lent is still there, right? The more we prepare for it, the better that we're able to receive it. If we just toss in the towel, we're not going to receive everything that God wants to give us. So let us take these next couple weeks to rededicate ourselves, to learn from the mistakes of these Israelites, to not grumble about it, to understand that tension is there. That tension is a part of what happens in our preparation, right? If you were at my Ash Wednesday Mass, I compared this time of Lent as a practice. Practice isn't fun. There's a lot of grumbling. There's a lot of complaining that goes on into it. But the final goal of being able to compete well in the game is determined by how well we practice. So let us practice well. Let us finish Lent. Let us prepare ourselves for Easter so that we can receive Jesus, this living water that he wants to give us. Let us receive that well. Let me also just say one brief note about the virus, which is obviously on all of our minds. Fear is not from God, but love and common sense is. So let us approach this with common sense and love. We are doing very practical things just here in the church, taking away the holy water fountain, the sign of peace, distributing the chalice, even shaking hands after Mass, right? We're doing very practical things. So you yourselves in your own life should do practical things as well, but don't be scared. Fear is not from God. The last thing, obviously, as Catholics, we should always pray. Bishop Kagan has asked all of us to pray a memorare after each Mass for the people who are affected, the doctors, the physicians, the scientists who are looking for a cure. But also, we need to remember those Catholics who are unable to go to Mass. You really reconsider Mass when you see that it's not an option for you. Maybe they themselves are quarantined, or they're in a city which is in lockdown and they can't get to Mass. I know personally multiple people who are unable to get to Mass, and they talk about how hard it is for them. So keep them in your prayers. So let us pray a memorare now for all those people. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that ever was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thy intercession, was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, let us find to thee, O Virgin, O Virgins, my Mother. To thee I come, before thee I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother, the Word incarnate, despise not my petitions, but in thy mercy hear and answer me. Amen.